Well, biblical theology class, this one's going to sound a little bit different. Session three is going to sound a little different because we had class last night and I forgot to hit the record button on the recorder. And so I'm just recording this in my office the next day. I'm going to read through my notes here and hopefully catch you up, those of you who were not able to be here last night. So at the beginning of the class, we reviewed the previous week's homework, had some good discussion about all of that, and then we jumped right into Genesis chapter 12. We did a bit of a review, Genesis 1 to 11. We talked about what it is that the Lord is revealing about who he is to his people in Genesis 1 to 11. And we saw that in Genesis 1 to 11, the scope of these chapters is vast. I mean, it's the creation of everything. It's the worldwide flood. They're these long genealogies. Genesis 1 to 11 spans 2,000 years. And then there's a narrowing in chapter 12. In Genesis 12 and through the rest of Genesis, Moses focuses almost exclusively on one family. Four generations of one family: Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It's interesting because Genesis 1 to 11 is 2,000 years of history, whereas Genesis 12, all the way to the end of Genesis chapter 50, spans a mere 400 years. So, what might be the theme of Genesis 12 to 50? I suggest that it is the faithfulness of God to keep his covenant, to create a people for himself, and to give them a land upon which he will be their God and they will be his people, and through them he'll bless the world. The faithfulness of God to keep his covenant promise, to create a people for himself, give them a land upon which he will be their God and through them bless the whole world. This is what we see in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God comes to one man, Abram, in chapter 12, and promises to make him into a great nation, and that through him, through Abraham's descendants, God will bless the whole world. So if we look closely at this passage, we should be asking maybe, what is significant about Abraham, Abram here, that moved God to choose him? Well, the only significant thing about God's choice of Abram is that there's nothing significant about Abram to move God to choose him. Who is Abram? We don't know. He's no one. He comes from the line of Shem, but that's about all we know. And yet God comes to him and issues a promise that God will bring him into a land. God will bless him with many offspring, and God will be their God. And through them, God will bless the nations of the earth. You remember from the curse in Genesis 3, there's a number of elements that have interesting parallels here. You remember from the curse that there will be difficulty between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There'll be difficulty between the relationship of the man and the relationship to the woman. There will be difficulty with regard to childbearing. And because of Adam's sin, you remember God issues a curse upon the land. "Cursed shall be the ground because of you." These blessings given to Abraham, they seem to be responsive to the curses of Genesis 3. In Genesis 4 to 11, we saw how all the families of the earth were under the cursed effects of Adam's sin. But we see here that through Adam's seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We're going to see in the life of Abraham, the difficulties of the seed will be overcome. We're going to see the difficulties between the man and the woman, and their reproduction will also be overcome. There are four parts to this promise to take note of. One part is land, another part is seed, another part is rule, and a fourth part is blessing. What becomes significant to our class in biblical theology is the fact that none of these things can be done without God doing them. For example, Abram can't give himself land. He can't give himself seed, as we'll see later. He can't make himself into God's chosen people. And he can't become a blessing to the whole world without God. One of the main points of the Abrahamic narrative comes later in chapter 18. After God reaffirms his covenant to give children to Abraham and to Sarah, they laugh. I mean, after all, he's only 100 years old and Sarah's only 90 years old. So they laugh at God for his promise. And the Lord says this in Genesis 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? A year later, they have a son. Now, this sort of thing is going to happen throughout the life of this covenant family. A bunch of unexpected things. Barren women giving birth. Younger brothers ruling older brothers. It almost seems that every chapter is building this case that in the midst of impossible situations, what God has promised, God will do. And so to keep with the metaphor of this class, each story has the same undercurrent. God will bring glory to himself by graciously saving his people out of the most impossible circumstances. God is faithful when no one else is. What God has called us to, which we can't do, God does for us. And so God has carefully arranged Genesis 12 through Exodus 40 to communicate his plan of salvation to encourage his people to trust him. I mean, after all, if he can save his people through impossible circumstances in spite of their own sin, well, then he can do the same thing for us today. So one of the themes that we see developed through God's choice of Abraham is grace. God chose Abram for no reason other than God chose him. And within God's call upon Abram is this. Verse 1, come out. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God chooses him. God calls him out. He tells him to come out of the land he's living in. Come out of his family. Come out of your father's house. Come and see the land that I will give you. We have a very similar passage in the life of the Lord Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When the Lord calls his people, he calls them to leave their old life and to take on a new life, a new identity, and to follow him in his purposes. Abram leaving his father and his kindred would have been a massive leap of faith. He was leaving his old identity and venturing into the unknown. And that's exactly what Hebrews 11 says he does. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abram was leaving his old life, taking on a new one, and he was going on into uncharted land. He had no idea where he was going, just trusting the Lord would be faithful to keep his promise. So here we see God choosing a man by grace, through no deed of his own, through nothing Abraham did to deserve it, God chose him. And we see that man acting on faith, trusting that the Lord would be faithful to his word. And when we see the life of Abram, he would wait his whole life to see that promise fulfilled. He would be saved from the rest of the world and be used by God to bring a message of salvation to the rest of the world. Salvation by grace through faith. So if you ever wondered how Old Testament saints were saved, well, you can see that here. You can see that even more clearly in Exodus. They're saved in the same way we are. They're saved by grace through faith in God's method of bringing salvation to his people. Now, of course, it's vague here in Abram's life, but it becomes progressively clearer as we move through the text. Just about as soon as the Lord gives Abram this promise, Abram puts the whole thing into jeopardy. Of course, Abram's in the land that God sent him to, and there's a famine, and he goes to Egypt. His wife, Sarai, is beautiful, and Abram is worried that if Pharaoh in Egypt finds out that she's his wife, that he'll kill him. So he tells Sarai to lie, say that she's his sister. Pharaoh takes Sarah captive and sort of adds her to his harem. But the Lord afflicts Pharaoh with plagues and saves Sarai out of Egypt. Pharaoh sends Abram and Sarai away with riches. That should sound pretty familiar. There's a great famine in the land. God's people go down into Egypt in search of food. Sarai gets sold into slavery, in a sense. The covenant promise of God is on the brink. The Lord sends plagues against the Egyptians, and Abram and Sarai leave Egypt with wealth. Clearly, Moses wants